good morning and welcome to New Sharon Assembly of God. And it's our honor, not just my honor, but it's our church's honor, all of our honor in here, that you have chosen to join us as our guests this morning. I'm excited about sharing God's word, and I hope that you came with your ears open, ready to hear and listen to what his word says. We have a few more weeks left in our relationship series, and today we look at dating and marriage relationships. I promise to keep things PG. There's no guarantee that there isn't some conversations that may end up happening. That's just my disclaimer. I have to put that out there, okay? I have titled today's sermon, Relationships That Honor God. And our focus is to understand how we can establish strong foundations for our relationships that honor God while following His principles that lead to fulfilling relationships, fulfilling marriages, marriages and relationships that bring honor to God. And today I hope to challenge all of us, from teens to adults, on relationships that honor God. That all of us would then be able to be an example to our kids. For those who are married and have kids, I shouldn't make this a blanket statement. As a new parent, when you were a new parent, did you want to do more and better than what your parents did? Isn't that the aspiration of just pretty much like everybody? Like, I want to do better than my parents did. I want to do more than my parents did. I wish I would have done this different than my parents did. I think we all kind of have that inclination. And so what we want, what Alicia and I want for our family, is we want our boys to understand what it means and how to treat the wife, how to lead the family, how a wife serves in the family, how a wife loves the husband. Because if there's issue in this relationship, guess what happens? They start to get a distorted view of what that looks like, what that means, how that functions, what that and the impact that that may have on their future relationships. And so this morning, I want us to be able to build a foundation that creates the example and sets the example for our kids that they would seek out later in life. We're going to be going through several scriptures today, and I would invite you that if you have your Bible, now listen, I'm sorry, some of you got candy, and then I got sidetracked with this conversation, and not everybody got a piece of candy. So I have the candy bucket up here at the end of service. If you brought your Bible and you didn't get a piece of candy, please make sure you get a piece of candy. If you already had a piece of candy and you take another piece, you and the Lord have something to talk about, okay? So listen, just have your Bible ready. We're doing things a little bit different today. Have your Bible open and ready to turn as I share the scriptures with you. And when I think of a good relationship, I've got to show this to you. I think of my grandparents. And right there they are. I took this picture yesterday. We were at my sister's for my nephew's birthday. Grandma just turned 89. Grandpa's 87. They just celebrated 67 years of marriage this past February. And so, isn't she adorable? Look at my grandma. And my grandpa. Yeah, I love them. Anyways, that's my grandparents there. And so when I think of relationships that I want to emulate, it's somebody who's been married for 67 years. Not somebody who's been married for 13 years. Okay? I got a long way to go to get there. But they exemplify a relationship that honors God. They love, they care, they're devoted to the betterment of the other person and the well-being of the other person above themselves. I've seen them scold each other. For those who have been married 50 plus years, have you ever scolded your spouse? I've seen them scold each other. I've seen them hold hands walking down the sidewalk together. I've seen them give kisses to one another, which is just really weird saying your grandparents are kissing, but you know, whatever. And then they showing compassion and understanding to one another. All of this within the past couple of years. I aspire, it's my aspiration to have this kind of relationship at 67 years of marriage, if she'll deal with me for that long. If she wants to put up with me for that long. She's shaking her head. She read this on yesterday, and she's like, are you really going to say that? Yes, I'm really going to say that. Because I know who I am, and sometimes I can be a bit much. And so I know that today is focused on dating and marriage. But if you're not dating and if you're not married, you need to not shut me off, because this could easily be a sermon where like, well, he's not talking to me. I guess I don't know why I came to church today. Listen, you need to hear this so you can have healthy foundations and boundaries in your future relationships. Maybe you're not pursuing a relationship. That's fine. The principles go much further than just that relationship, okay? So don't tune me out today. There's something in here for all of us, even the kids. First and foremost, we as a people are made for companionship. We are not meant to be in the wilderness by ourselves with nobody. We are made for companionship. You might be single, you might be widowed, you might be a widower, you might be a child, you might be a teenager who still thinks the opposite is gross and icky and has cooties. Stay that way for as long as you can. Perhaps you're not even looking for that kind of a relationship. The truth is we still need companionship. We still need people in our lives. So I would encourage you to find people in your life that bring you the type of companionship that we're talking about today. I'd invite you to turn to our first scripture this morning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. So it's at the very front, and you turn it until you see chapter 2, and then you go and find verse 18. But before we get into the dating and marriage relationships specifically, we first have to understand what God's design is for relationships. Now, Genesis 2:18, it says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Now, go and read that in context. So what was Adam doing right now? He was naming all the beasts and birds, and every one of them had a companion. The only one without a companion was Adam. And so the Lord saw it, and this is what he said. So God created all of us for companionship. He designed marriage to be the ultimate form of companionship and partnership, because it's not just about companionship, it's about being partners. Best friends, if you will. He saw that Adam didn't have a companion. While all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air had companions, Adam had no one. So God created for him Eve. And today I'd like to submit to you that there is so much value in that companionship that we need. I wish I had found Alicia years ago. She's who I would consider my best friend. She's my small to my large. That's an inside joke, but if you know us well, you kind of get what I'm saying there. But then again, she wouldn't have liked me many years ago. The point being, though, she is my companion. No one else in the world supports me, loves me, cares for me, unconditionally loves me the way that she does. And I hope today that if you're in a marriage relationship, you can say the same thing about your spouse. Now, I'll also tell you, we're naive. We've only been married for 13 years. We don't actually know what hard marriage is yet. So maybe in 10 years, it's a different conversation. I hope not. I'm through the worst, he says. You've met me, right? The point being, She's my ride or die. She's the only one that I want to be with. And I find joy. I find fulfillment in my relationship with her. And here's the thing. She's always challenging me to grow spiritually. That may not come verbally. It may not be, hey, what are you reading in your Bible? Which, by the way, is probably a good thing to start asking your spouse. Hey, what's the Lord speaking to you? If the answer to that is, well, nothing, and it's nothing for a month, don't you think maybe we need to come together and have a conversation about what does our devotion time look like? What does our prayer life look like? And so at some point, just like I did with the Bibles, see, I bring candy now and then the Bibles just magically start popping out of the woodwork around here. And if you start asking people, and this is something I need to do better as a pastor, is just asking you guys randomly, hey, what's the Lord speaking to you this week? What's the Lord said to you today? What did He speak to you in your devotion this morning? Because it makes us think about the things of the Lord. And I don't like not having an answer. I don't want to, Sean Noel, if you know Sean Noel, he's very good at this. He always starts a conversation, what's the Lord been speaking to you? Well, gee, Sean, I'm doing pretty good too. How about you? Listen, that's all material. Let's see how your heart's doing right away. What's the Lord speaking to you? How's He speaking to you? And so, whether or not she says it out loud, or it's how she's living, or how she's handling situations, she challenges me to grow spiritually. And we should all seek to find these values in our marriage, in our relationships. We need to be, and listen, it doesn't just have to be marriage. Like, you can find a mentor who genuinely cares and loves you, that wants to be that companion, right? The relationship. We're simply talking about, we are in partnership with other human beings doing life. We talked about investing this morning in Sunday school, not into your Roth IRA, but spiritual investment into people around you. And we had a lot of people share about who their mentors or who the spiritual investors were in their life. And when you invest, the investment doesn't stop. It should pay dividends, right? If it's performing well, it pays dividends. What does that look like? That means the generation that's now old enough to be who they're meant, they need to start mentoring. They need to start discipling. And then it continues. It builds. It's passed down from generation to generation. Find somebody who cares about your spiritual well-being. Being together in companionship in the sense of our scripture this morning with one another is a relationship that honors God. Obviously, this means that we have to protect ourselves from outside influence, outside temptation. And if we were to look back at the last sermon in this series, we must have boundaries. What is a marriage without boundaries? Recipe for disaster, right? The second thing, we're going to get into dating now. Pursuing godly dating. What does this mean? What does it look like? We can find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Now, let's look at this in context. What is Paul talking about here? Paul is using this as a word picture for human relationships. He's actually referring to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, where it's talking about not hooking up an ox with a donkey. One stronger than the other. It won't work well if you have a donkey and an ox yoked together. But to put it into application in context of the scripture, if you continue reading, he's talking about the marriage relationship, and Christian relationship. So really what Paul was addressing was there was some false teachers that had come into the church that they were starting to yoke themselves with people and starting to take people away from the gospel message that Paul brought. The principle is the same way when it comes to dating and marriage relationships. It's the same for business even. It's the same for our friends. Do not be unequally yoked because you might be pulled away from the things of the Lord. In God's eyes, people are divided into two categories. Those that are in Christ, those that are not in Christ. That's as plain as it can be. To further define this, there are many in our country today who would say that they are Christian, but they don't adhere to the Bible. That is not in Christ. Meaning we're changing what Scripture says to fit an agenda, or we're taking bits and pieces, and that is not in Christ. So for those who are married, you can tune out for just a second, but not really, because this applies to you. But what I need kids to listen, I need teens to listen, and I need single adults to listen to this. If you are seeking a relationship, seek relationships with those who share your values and faith, with those that are in agreement with what you believe. Don't seek to be in a close relationship. Don't seek to be in partnership with unbelievers. Because when in partnership with unbelievers, it can compromise and corrupt your relationship with Jesus Christ. Instead, what if we were to focus on spiritual compatibility? What if we looked at the spiritual side of it? And here's what I mean. Let me just share this story. When I was in college, I started dating somebody with several different beliefs than I had. They believed different things. Their values were different. Quite frankly, the easiest way for me to say it is our Christian beliefs were different and our political views were different. And so our values were different. The way we were raised were different. I ignored all of it because it was based off of a physical attraction. Let me just tell you that there was tension all the time in that relationship because of the opposing views. Has anybody been in a relationship like that before, right? Like, I know I'm not speaking just of something I've been through. When there's that difference, it creates a tension because of the opposing views and the opposing beliefs. And eventually it came to a mighty end. It just came all crashing down. The relationship was full of drama. It was full of deceit. It was full of bitterness. It became ugly. And it became clear that there was no future in that relationship. It created relationship baggage. Has anybody ever carried relationship baggage? Kids, you shouldn't, but everybody else in here can probably raise their hands to having some kind of baggage due to a relationship. When that happens, you have to now figure out how to carry that, how to deal with it, and how to move on from it. And I can tell you that it created challenges for future relationships. Whereas today, Alicia and I, we're two different people. Everybody in here is different from their spouse or their dating partner. Can we agree to that? Patty, are you and Dal the same? No. Norm and Jerry, are you the same? No. No way, she said. Sherry and Gordon, what about you? Are you the same? You're both individual people, aren't you? Alicia and I, we're different. We have some different views, different opinions maybe about a couple of things. I'm very open and loud now. She's very quiet and reserved. God bless her for that because she balances me out. But here's where we share the same things. We share the same views. We share the same beliefs and we share the same values. We have the same Christian beliefs. And the same political beliefs, just so nobody is making assumptions that were unspoken in the sermon, so just know that, just get that off of your... I shouldn't have gone there, but whatever. We are focused on our relationship with God first. And so, if we're not good in our relationship with God, guess what happens here? Things get a little rocky here. Things get tough, right? And then we focus on our kids. And then comes church. Church, you are my third priority. And that's because the way that God has set up the relationship is man and wife, children, then responsibilities outside of that. Again, if we go back to Sunday school this morning, we're talking about investments. If you are a parent in here, it is your job to invest into your kids. If you are a grandparent that has access to your kids and the parents aren't doing a good job, guess what? It is your job to invest into your grandkids. It is your job to invest in your family. Can we say that together? It is your job to invest in your family. I heard an idea once, and this is where I want everybody to perk your ears up here and listen this morning. I heard an idea that really just kind of set me back, and I was like, wow, that's profound. And if somebody would have told me that and challenged me to consider doing that when I was a young man, my life would be vastly different than what it is today. Here's what it is. When dating, what if we created boundaries right away? If we came together and said, I'm a Christian, I believe that this is what the Bible says, this is truth, God's word is all authority, and I submit to that. The other person comes in and says, yeah, I don't really believe that, that's not what I think it says. Listen, that's already going to be drama, okay? Find people who adhere and submit to the authority of God's word as the final and only word of God, okay? And we said, we are not going to cross lines A, B, and C. And you both agreed to it. What if we kept the intimate stuff, kissing, cuddling, holding hands even, what if we kept that stuff and then the really intimate stuff, which shouldn't even be present at all, can I get an amen? Come on. Shouldn't be present at all outside of marriage. What if we kept all of that on the back burner, forgot about it, didn't even know it existed, and we just simply focused on the relationship? What if we just focused on knowing the other person? Here's why I propose this, and this is the reasoning behind the person who shared it with me. What happens if that man or woman that you are in relationship with isn't the one that you're going to end up marrying? What if they're not the ones that God has called? First off, what are you even wasting your time with them if that's not who God has called you to? Right? What are you doing, right? At that point, you're chasing pleasures of this world. It has nothing to do with trying to find the person that God has given to me. Listen, none of that stuff goes along with that in finding the person that God has for you, okay? So you don't end up marrying them. Here's what happens. Maybe you've given them or they have given you a broken heart. Anybody ever had your heart broken before, right? Oh, stop it. You all are lying. I'm not the only one in here this morning. They have a broken heart. You have potentially given them a reason to not trust in men or trust in women moving forward. When you look back at all of your relationships, if you had, maybe we have some stars in here that have had perfect relationships, and I commend you and I want to hear your story. But think about your relationships and the baggage that they have created for you and how you had to work through that as you got older, as you were with your spouse or as you were looking for that companionship, if you will. You have a connection with them that doesn't need to be there. Read beneath the line. You have a connection there that does not need to be there. And do you know that that's something that hurts their future spouse? Do you know that that actually has issues with their future spouse, with the person that they're meant to be with? That ends up either being something that is very hard to work through, or it's something that's just stuffed down enough that we don't ever talk about it, but it shows up once in a while. So what if we created those boundaries and we remained friends, like legitimate friends, and we focused on the deep level of the relationship. Let's learn who that person is. Let's learn what makes them tick. Let's learn what they believe to the nth degree. What they believe. How they live their life. How do they want to raise... How many people had a conversation before they got married that's like, hey, how do you want to raise our future kids? Wow, that's interesting. I don't think that's going to work for me. Who? Anybody? Nobody? All right, I actually believe that nobody's lying this time, maybe. I didn't have that conversation. That wasn't something that we worried about. We didn't talk about how to raise our kids. We still don't know how to raise our kids. We're figuring it out as we go. Listen, nobody told me that's what life was. I thought when you had kids, you just knew how to be a parent. Wrong. You don't know. There's times that I'm driving down the road and I just think back. See, at my age, when my dad was my age, I would have been this. So I wonder if he was thinking this very same thing that I'm thinking right now. Like, nobody prepares you for it. Listen, you learn as you go. But if we were to remain friends and we leave all of that stuff out of the relationship, have your first time giving somebody a kiss, holding a hand on your wedding day. Now, I know some of we can't go back and change, right? That's fine. So, teens, I'm talking to you. Kids, I'm talking to you. The first person that you hold hands with in that type of relationship could potentially be your wife. It could be your husband. And it could be the only one. And therefore, you carry zero of the baggage that goes with it. Your relationship would start leaps and bounds ahead of the 99% of other relationships that come together in today's world. Here's why. The physical stuff creates a sinful desire. Lust enters into the mind, desires flare up, and if there are no boundaries set in that relationship, I promise mistakes will be made. Mistakes will happen. Boundaries will be crossed. And what did we say 2 weeks ago about boundaries? Once we cross certain boundaries, they can't ever be uncrossed. We can't ever go back from that. So for those looking to date, let me encourage you, create boundaries. Pursue godly dating that honors God. And don't let the physical attraction trump the need to be equally yoked. When I was a kid, my mom would say that to me all the time. And I would think, well, that's just a really silly church thing to say. You don't understand the implications it carries when you ignore it. And so sometimes kids, your parents do know what they're talking about. And all the parents said amen, right? I mean, come on. We know what we're talking about. We've gone through it. We've been through it. When we focus on that, our relationship will bring us much more joy, enrichment, love, and we'll have a better chance of being successful if that's the approach that we take to it. Next, dating ears, keep your ears open still because this will apply to you someday. Kids, keep your ears open. Any adults that turned me off about dating, please turn your ears back on. We're going to talk about building godly marriages. And this is a hard passage to read from, but I really hope that we can expound on it enough that it brings truth to what God is saying this morning. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. I hope everybody can read that. I tried to fit it on one slide. It says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, a lot of times people just leave it there and that's it, right? We're going to go a little bit further today. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, verse 33, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I know this verse has been taken out of context. I know people personally that this verse has been held over their head to say, I have to submit to my husband. Listen, if that is the case, you're in an abusive relationship. If anybody is using that verse to control you, your obedience, you're in an abusive relationship. We're going to dive a little bit further into this idea before everyone gets mad at me. I'm going to throw up some more verses here. You can write these down and you can go and read them, okay? The idea of submission. Let's talk about the elephant in the room, because that's the word submit, submission, right? The idea of submission can also be called yielding in love. Yielding in love. It is to do what is best for others and to help them fulfill their God-given purpose. Are you following where I'm going this morning? This shouldn't be confused with the word submit, like you will submit to me, like strict adherence to obedience. And 99% of the time, that's how it is used. Okay? That's not to be confused with that. Which, by the way, not once in Scripture is it ever used in that context in saying that a wife's relationship to her husband is that type of strict adherence to his desires. So girls, when you start dating, if anyone ever says to you, well, you know you have to submit to me, red flag, run. Get out of there. Don't even, nope, not even worth it. Send that young man packing, introduce him to your dad, and let daddy take care of him. A wife's God-given duty to her husband. It includes these verses that I'm going to share, and I'll reference each one so you can tie them together if you want to. Here's what a wife's duties are to her husband. It includes love. Comes from Titus 2:4. Respect. Ephesians 5:33. 1 Peter 3:5. Assistance. Genesis 2:18. Find a helper. Assistance. Purity. Titus 2:5. 1 Peter 3:2. Submissiveness. Again, yielding in love. Okay, not submit, submissiveness. That comes from verse 22 in Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3:5. Development of a gentle and quiet spirit. That comes from 1 Peter 3:4. And caretaker of the home. 1 Timothy 2:15, 1 Timothy 5:14, Titus 2:5. Submitting to the husband. Husbands, you can be smiling right where you're at right now, but I promise there comes a time when your wife's going to be smiling because I'm coming to you next, okay? Submitting to the husband as the Lord doesn't mean putting your husband in place of the Lord. Do I need to repeat that? Submitting to the husband as to the Lord doesn't mean putting the husband in place of the Lord. But rather, it shows that the wife ought to submit to her husband as an act of submission to the Lord. Through this, the wife's actions toward her husband are part of her obedience to Jesus. Husbands, that doesn't mean that we are free and clear to rule over our wife. So if there's heaviness in this scripture, it's not wives do this, it's husbands do this. The fact that husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her is an extreme challenge that seems near impossible for us to obtain. That kind of love actually requires husbands to take the lead in listening. This requires husbands in taking the lead in submitting to and serving the best interest of their wives and children. Men, you get to submit to your wife and your children's needs. Our job is to help our wife and our kids, or if you don't have kids, to your wife. Our job is to help your family, your wife, fulfill her God-given roles in life, at home, in church, and in every other aspect. It requires us to follow Christ's example of self-sacrificing love for our wives. So husbands, we are called to a more extreme expression of submission and devotion than wives are to submit to their husbands. When both parties submit themselves to their spouses, right? When both parties submit themselves to their spouses and are genuinely interested in the growth of the other person. These are key words here because we're just not going to go down that rabbit trail. But when we're in a relationship that is interested in the growth of the others and we are helping them and we want to help them fulfill their purpose in life, they build a marriage that brings honor to God. It sets a standard for the children to follow. Now, when I set out for this sermon, I was going to do dating on its own, marriage on its own. But if I did dating on its own, all you married people are closing your ears. Or you're saying, oh yeah, amen, but it doesn't apply to you. If I do marriage by themselves, who am I leaving out? All the kids, teens, singles, widows, whatever we have in here, right? And so I hope that I have brought enough truth to all of these aspects that we can turn and look and say, you know what? This is something that I need to fix in my relationship. Or I have put myself out here on an island because of past relationships and I lack companionship. It's okay to have people in your life. It's okay. We've covered a lot of ground this morning. We've looked at God's design for relationships. We looked at how we pursue godly dating and not being unequally yoked, and how to build godly marriages. All of this, I said this was for everybody in here. This has more impact than just on the relationships in our lives. This has a much greater impact. When we understand that we need others, that we need to set boundaries in dating relationships, and that we need to self-sacrifice for the betterment of others, we become the bride that Christ desires His church to be. How do I know that? Because He emulated it for us. He showed us what it meant. When we understand that this is how all of us are to be, and we become the bride that Christ has designed, we become effective at engaging our community for Jesus. As a married couple, if you have tension, who gets the result of that tension? The kids or people outside of that, right? If the church is not the bride of Christ and we go out into the community and we have tension. Follow where I'm going here this morning? If you guys would, I would just ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Jesus reveals all of these things that we have talked about today in His life and His death. What you need to hear this morning is that Jesus died on the cross to remove your shame, your guilt, and your sin. He desires to be in companionship with you. He desires to be in relationship with you. He wants to be equally yoked with you. And He wants you to submit yourself for the betterment and the fulfillment of others' purposes. He did this to call you sons and daughters of God. So today, whether this is in a new way or this is in a fresh way, I want to invite you to respond, because today you can enter into a relationship with Jesus where we are free of guilt, free of shame, free of condemnation, and free of sin, because He paid the price and we are forgiven. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand where you're at? Church, here's how I want to close today. Perhaps you've struggled to be in a relationship or to understand the relationships that you're in, or maybe you've even been hurt in a relationship. So you keep people at an arm's distance as a way to protect yourself. You've set this up as a defense mechanism. Maybe you've been, or maybe you currently are even, unequally yoked. Maybe you're in a really bad relationship right now and have a relationship that causes turmoil, and quite frankly, it's not healthy. Men, perhaps you've quit leading your family. Perhaps you aren't showing the love for your wife as Christ loved the church. Women, maybe you're bitter towards your husband. Maybe you've taken the mantle of leadership in your household for various reasons. Church, it's time to restore our relationships to a point where they bring honor to God. Now, you also might be in a great spot in here. None of this may be relevant to you. You're doing really good. Life is good. Your marriage is good. You're working on it. You're praying over it. You're praying over your spouse. You might be in a good spot, and that's okay. That's wonderful. That's what we want. That's what we want everyone to be at. You found companionship. You're equally yoked, and you're fulfilling your role in your marriage that God has designed you to fulfill. As we close today, I want to encourage you to bring your good, your bad, and your ugly relationships to the altar. Come with your spouse, come with yourself, but bring it to God in prayer. See, if it's ugly, then we need to pray for it to be fixed. If it's bad, we need to pray. If it's good, we need to pray for it to continue to be good. We need to pray that we would keep our eyes on God. So my challenge to you this morning is this. Choose this morning to commit your relationships to God. Choose this morning to commit to honor Him through your relationships. Commit to Him to covering your relationship, your significant other, or your spouse in prayer. As the worship team leads us in a song, We're going to open up the altars, and I would just encourage you, approach the altar and spend time in prayer this morning and seek in His face. Amen.